Well, I had a conversation with my daughter, Laura, 3 or 4 months ago, and we were talking about the whole area of singleness, and she really helped me to see that we haven't really done a lot in the church in a long time to try to encourage and help those who are singles in the church, and to do some teaching on it. This is something that we did briefly about 8 or 9 years ago, believe it or not. And so I've wanted to talk to you and think about talking to you about this subject for a while, and I decided, I guess a couple weeks ago, that this would be the week that we would do that. This is a vital subject for not only those who are single, but also those of us who are married, because both singles and marrieds can tend to fall into an unbiblical way of thinking about singleness. We do this when we tease people who are single and ask them if there is someone out there. I know, because we were at a big family reunion yesterday, and somebody that I hadn't seen for 35 years, hard to believe, and I just said, you know, is there somebody out there? And then I could tell it was an uncomfortable moment, and I did it, and I'm preparing the message. You know, we drift into this so easily. When we have those kind of conversations, even if they're done in fun, we imply that life is all about getting married. And if you're not married, you're being left behind and are doomed to live a second best existence. But the Bible holds out a very different vision of singleness than most of us hold. It speaks of both marriage and singleness in high regard. In fact, both are presented to us in the scriptures with different advantages and disadvantages. Now, I'm going to twice quote the message in my message today. The message is a very loose paraphrase of the Bible. I don't do that very often, but I feel like in both cases, it captures the essence of the text. There's a place where Jesus was speaking about singleness, and this is how the message translates that verse, Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus is speaking. He says this: some, from birth seemingly, never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. Well, today in particular, my primary goal is to talk to those of you who are single, but not by choice. Those of you who are single and would love to be married, but that door is not open to you. You might feel it is maybe closed to you because of your present life situation. In other words, you're a person that would like to be married, but it seems at this point it's unlikely. And as you think about this, it is discouraging, and sometimes it even tempts you to feelings of hopelessness. It's to you in particular that I'm speaking today. So yes, this is a message for all of us. It's helping all of us to reorientate our thinking. But in particular, I'm speaking to those who are single. I want to pastor you through the scriptures today. I want you to see Christ. I want you to receive hope. And I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in this area. So we'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 35. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 35. And I'll begin at verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Let those who mourn as though they were not mourning, as those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Our culture is sex saturated. Every movie you watch assumes a sexual relationship between the two key players and sometimes multiple players. And because most Christians now watch virtually everything that their secular counterparts watch, we have become, on the one hand, massively desensitized to sexual activity outside of marriage, and yet, at the same time, hypersensitized to the idea that life to be meaningful absolutely requires regular sexual expression. In other words, Christians have come to imbibe the world's thinking that though sex is not sacred, because it can be done with anybody at any time, it is essential for a meaningful life. And by that reasoning, John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and Jesus all lived meaningless lives. So a very large barrier in this whole discussion as we talk about singleness, we have this huge cultural barrier that we have to face. And that is that singleness is a sexless existence and therefore a meaningless existence. Now, I recognize that singleness in the world is not even thought that way at all. It's full of sex, and therefore that's why you don't even bother with marriage, because you get all the benefits of marriage without any of the commitments or responsibilities. But I'm thinking in a Christian context. So this world that is pushing meaning in life is only if it's full of sex, and to be single in a Christian context is to not to have that, and therefore meaning is taken out of your life, it would appear. Then you add to that the constant pressure from others to get married, as if anything less than that amounts to a defeat. And eventually, singleness starts to feel more like a sentence than any kind of blessing that the Bible talks about. And yet, the Bible presents a very different point of view than this. And we so badly, my friends, I so badly, all of us so badly need to hear the voice of Scripture to believe and trust what God says about this subject. So today, I'm going to give you three items from the text to consider, three items that will change the way we think. So even though this message is a departure from our Be Transformed by the Renewing of Your Mind series that we've been in since last September, it is connected in that it's about being changed in the way we think about the whole area of singleness. I hope that these truths that we go through will give all of us a different way of thinking, but in particular, the singles among us a greater sense of contentment for God's plan for your life. In a nutshell, I think this text of Scripture teaches us that singleness allows devotion to Christ without common distractions. Singleness allows devotion to Christ without common distractions. Now look with me at verses 25 to 28. In these verses, we are encouraged to consider the circumstances that might make singleness preferable. Consider the circumstances in your life that might make singleness preferable. Look what it says in verses 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And then he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. The word betrothed there is really just the Greek word for virgin. In other words, someone who has not had sexual relations with another person. What Paul then is addressing in this area is a bunch of people that are virgins, male and female, who are of marriageable age, are thinking about marriage. We don't know what the distress is that he talks about in verse 26. There's been lots of ideas put forward, but the fact is we just don't know. Was it persecution? There was a lot of persecution going on in the early church. Was it famine? We just don't know. But what we do know from looking at verse 26 is he says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. In other words, there are sometimes circumstances in our life that make remaining single preferable to getting married. I wonder if you've ever considered how your present situation and circumstances affect the wisdom of pursuing marriage. Of course, Paul is not saying in any way that to do, even under the present circumstances, to go ahead and get married would be wrong. He's not saying that at all. He obviously has a very high regard for marriage, but he's saying it might not be wise. So to those who are single among us, let me ask you this question. Are there any situations in your life right now that are highly stressful? Or that you foresee becoming highly stressful that would seem to indicate that remaining single would be wiser than pursuing a course of marriage in your life? It could be that you're still in school. Perhaps you're not yet financially independent enough to be able to support a wife. Perhaps your parents are dead set against you marrying the person that you want to marry. And maybe you have financial obligations from a past marriage that would make a new marriage difficult. Or maybe getting married will make your life much more complicated than simply remaining single. There's many, many different reasons that sometimes the course forward, the wise course, is to defer or delay. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's wiser to delay. Sometimes when we face our circumstances with open eyes, and this is hard to do when it comes to the area of love, but sometimes when we face our circumstances with open eyes, it helps us to see that we must just stay the course and not make any major changes. We must not just look to others' expectations of us, nor to our own desires, but also to our circumstances as we make life decisions. But it isn't just circumstances that help us to think about singleness more clearly. More than anything, and I think this is the heart of the passage, more than anything, we need a grid to help us think through what matters in life. You need a sieve that you shake it through and see what comes out on the other side. And we find this in verses 29 to 31. Verses 29 to 31 of chapter 7. Let me read it. Really quite a profound passage. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The present form of this world is passing away. What's the point of these verses? Well, what Paul is saying, he's putting a much bigger picture into place as we're thinking about smaller decisions in life, as consuming as they can be for us. And he's saying, listen, life is short and transitory. In the European soccer championships that are going on right now, some teams narrowly advance through the nail-biting tenseness of penalty kicks, like Portugal over Poland this week. And the kickoff at the end of the soccer match focuses everyone's attention on just one thing: the kick and whether the goalkeeper saves or misses it. Nothing else matters. Nobody cares how much the star player is being paid. Nobody cares about his fancy footwork. The only thing that matters is scoring at that point. Several years ago, a friend of mine who was a pastor in Mississauga, I was in my mentoring ministry back then, and I walked in and I was mentoring a guy at that church building, and I arrived early. He asked me to come in. He told me that he had just come from the doctors. He was a man about 40. He said he had just come from the doctors, and the doctor had just told him that he had 2 months to live. I was the first one that heard the news. And 2 months later, he lived about exactly 2 months. My dad actually was intern at the church there afterwards, got to know his family, his wife. But this is what I remember, is over the next month or so, I still had several conversations with him before he was eventually bedridden at home. He died at home. I remember him telling me that suddenly many things in his life no longer mattered to him. Only what was of supreme importance rose to the top, and he says, it's startling how many things that seemed important 1 week ago seem massively inconsequential to me now. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. He's not saying that all these things don't matter. Your wife, mournings, rejoicing, the world's goods, these, of course they matter. They matter, but they don't have ultimate importance. He says that the world is passing away. Don't get too attached to it. And here's the sobering thing, my friends. If marriage had ultimate importance, there would be marriage in heaven. But marriage does not continue in heaven. And therefore, sober reality, as wonderful as it is, marriage doesn't have ultimate reality. It's not going to be happening in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. There are many things in this world that continue in the next, but marriage is not one of them. And so I think what this section of scripture is telling us is that it's just a wrong use of our energy and mental time and thought life to think too much about the economy, to think too much about how safe or unsafe our world is with the random terrorist acts, or whether I'm happy or sad or bored, or whether I have the career that I want, or whether I'm married or not. These things do have importance. This is the stuff that we live with, but it doesn't have ultimate importance. It's not worthy of our greatest energy and effort because it doesn't last into eternity. The Bible tells us clearly that what remains, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What's not going to remain is our marriage, our riches, our possessions, and so many of the other things that we give so much of our thought, time, and energy to. It is living in the light of eternity. Kind of stepping out of our little life and living in the light of eternity that that helps us to think clearly about many things in life. And it also helps us to think clearly about the issue of singleness and marriage, for that matter. You know, the world around us, the message that we're pounded with constantly is your desires and the fulfillment of your desires is everything. Listen to what the Bible says to that. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, we have seen that our circumstances adjust how we think about singleness, and eternity and what truly lasts adjust how we think about singleness. And now Paul still has one more incentive to help us to think differently about singleness. This is found in verses 32 to 35. Let me read that to you again. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Reason number three of why singleness might be a good thing for you is to consider the unique opportunities of a life of singleness. There are unique advantages to being single, advantages we rarely consider. Now, in this section of three or four verses, the word worry, anxious, you'll hear see the word anxiety or anxious five times. There's actually two different Greek words. And the main issue that's being spoken here, obviously, is this issue of anxious, being anxious. Now, I don't think Paul here is using the word primarily in its kind of sinful connotation, you know, sinful worry, but more using it as the kind of thoughts that tend to occupy and fill a person's mind. What the thoughts that tend to dominate your thinking. That's how he's using the word. And what's interesting as we look at these verses is that the anxiety that he's dealing with is not the anxiety of the single person. But he's dealing with the anxiety of the married person. Do you see that in verse 32? The married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And then it says that again in verse 34. Paul is teaching us something immensely valuable here. It's really just a practical example of what living in the light of eternity really means. Married people are, by the very fact of their marriage, distracted people. Let that sink in. Married people, by the very fact of their being married, are distracted people. Not necessarily distracted by sin, nor distracted by the ever little blue light of their cell phones or the constant buzzes of their cell phone, but rather, according to this, husbands and wives are distracted, their loyalty is divided by their spouse. As it says at the beginning of verse 34, their interests are divided. And it's very interesting, you know, I love the fact that the Bible speaks to every culture in history. You know, it had to be relevant to really primitive cultures, and it has to be relevant to cultures that are, who knows how long civilization will last, and all the different ethnicities. And it's interesting that there's massive shifts in ways of thinking about various areas over time. And every generation is completely convinced that their generation thinks about reality correctly and prior generations got it all wrong. We're very snobbish that way. They, you know, it's they. Tim Keller calls it a chronological snobbery. Well, we're like that. And something that we have a very hard time getting in our culture, because my dad for years has talked about the cult of the family. We don't get in our culture that devotion to family and spouse could be anything but the right thing. We think, I don't get that. We don't ever see family and our spouse as being something that could actually get in the way of a relationship with the Lord. But as has been said, sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. Jesus taught more on this than anybody else. The Son of God taught on this a lot in the Gospels. He often taught that our closest relationships can sometimes hold us back from following the Lord. There is something that I have observed over the years is that we our thinking patterns and our offenses and all that are very much related to our family. Let me again use the Message paraphrase, which I think takes what is recognized as one of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's a hard saying, to be sure, especially this generation. But it brings out this issue very clearly. Jesus is speaking and he says, well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, then you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. That's a loose paraphrase of that passage in Matthew 10, 36 to 39. You can look it up later. See, what I think Paul is teaching in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, it's an amazing truth. And by the way, if you study church history, the early church really got this. The early church, not only many, many Christians wanted to be single. That's where, by the way, the whole monastic movement started. You know, the nuns and the monks and a lot, because there was this huge move to be single for God, so you could be devoted to God. And not only that, in the early church, there were many people that thought the ultimate honor as a Christian would be to be martyred for your faith. And so they wanted to stay single so they wouldn't affect a family by their martyrdom. It's hard for us to even imagine that. But read church history. A lot of people thought that. They thought it was a glorious thing. We're going to die anyway. Why not die for Jesus? The reality is that Paul is teaching here that the singles have the potential. Trust me, I've met lots of self-centered singles, so there's only potential. But they have the potential to be the most devoted members of the church to Christ. They can be amazingly devoted to Christ because they're unhindered by marriage. Marriage is a wonderful gift for human companionship and intimacy, that's to be sure. But it can make complete devotion to God challenging. So in other words, the great question is not how will singleness or marriage affect me? That's the wrong question. The question rather is, in what state will I be able to serve God best? As a single person or as someone who is married? And let's take it even up a notch. Here's an even more profound question. In some ways, a much harder question, because it tests what we really think about God. If God has not led me to another person to marry, could it be that he is calling me to the kind of single-hearted devotion that people like John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or Christ himself had? Could it be that the great God who is sovereign is also a good God and has a greater plan for myself than I have for myself? Could it be that the relationship that I am being denied actually allows me to enter into a relationship with God that transcends everything I've dared to ever hope for? So let me finish with three practical applications of these large truths that help color the way we think about this subject. Number one, parents, prepare your children not only for the possibility of marriage, but the possibility of singleness in their future. Prepare your children not only for the possibility of marriage, but of singleness in the future. If we are always talking to our children in language like, someday when you are married, blah, 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 we're giving them a message. What if God doesn't want your child to be married? What if God has a different plan for your son or daughter? And here's what parents need to do. We need to, and this is what I need to do. We need to adopt singleness as a category that we can celebrate as much as we celebrate marriage. That we can celebrate the singleness of our sons and daughters and not mourn for them like we often do. Number two, live your life in devotion to Christ now. This is for all of us, okay? But certainly for those who are single, live your life in devotion to Christ now. Don't put your life on hold until you are in ideal circumstances. I've talked to us about this in the past. This is something that I am so tempted to do in my own life. So I know surely this is a temptation for others too, that our life is always unideal. We're always putting off devotion to God later, someday when things are better, when I have more time. When I have more time, I'm going to be more devoted to God. Someday when I'm not so tired from raising little kids, I'm going to be more devoted to God. Someday when work doesn't demand so much from me, I'm going to be more devoted to God. I'm going to give more of my time to the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible more. Someday when I'm married, when my life is settled, I'll be able to serve Christ. We just live, don't we, in this crazy busyness. We think the busyness is goodness or something. We run around like mad people all the time. We're always exhausted. We're always frayed. We live life in a blur. Our life is a blur. And yet, although we're always moving, the amazing thing is that how little we move in our relationship with God. Everything's moving around us. We're moving all the time, but we're not moving in our relationship with God. We're almost at a standstill. And some of the time, we're just drifting backwards. Earlier in this same chapter of 7, Paul teaches us that Christ's purchase of us at the cross means that we belong to him, and therefore we must never function like we belong to other people than him or things, other things than him. I love the way it says it in the New Living Translation. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Number three, make life decisions based on how it will affect your devotion and service to Christ. Make life decisions based on how it will affect your devotion and service to Christ. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I remember years ago, many times it comes to my mind. In fact, many of you know him. Paul Sadler was the one that said this. Shout out to Paul Sadler. Where he had an opportunity to buy, he had a good job, He's a top guy. He's one of the smartest, most gifted people I've ever met. He rose to the top of his company. He had a chance to buy this amazing house. And I remember him telling me this. He said, "You know, Tim, I don't think I'm going to buy it because I want to be available to God. And as soon as I get myself tied down, there's all kinds of things I can't do anymore. I just want to be available to God." And it's interesting, several years later, God called him to work in Japan, and he was there for many, many years. But that stuck with me. I'd never heard anybody talk that way before. That he was going to make, adjust things that everyone else was doing, all his peers were doing. He was not going to do that because what was, not because he was trying to save money or anything, he was because he wanted to be available to God. And somehow he saw that as a barrier. The biggest factor in our most important life decisions is not what am I good at or what will make me happy. Those are certainly important questions, but not the most important, not the most governing question. The most important question is, what will best allow me to serve Christ without anxiety or distraction? And of course, that might mean that you take a lesser job that allows you more time and energy to serve God. It might mean that you do something that will give you less recognition so that you have more time and energy and even just thought to devote to Christ. So how do we conclude this important subject matter? There's so much that could be said about singleness that we are just not covering. We've just done the bird's eye view. But what can we conclude? Well, we need to think differently about singleness. Marriage is honorable in the sight of God, but so is singleness. We can celebrate singleness. It's not God's second best. In fact, it was God's very best for some of the most important people in the Bible. The great question is not really at all about whether we're married or single. The great question is not the state of our marital status, but rather, what am I truly living for? Let's pray. Father, it strikes me that I can think of times that I was swimming in the ocean under the water with my eyes open. Can't see very much, just a little bit in front of you, but it's pretty blurry. And then when I stick your head above the water and wipe your eyes, you can see so much more clearly for a long way in every direction. Or do we just feel that sometimes our life is, we're trying to navigate life with eyes that are under the water. We just don't see clearly. We're blurry. And because of that, we're making wrong turns. So help us, Father, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in this area too, to think biblically, to believe it. We've had it taught to us now, but it's another thing entirely for us to believe it. I pray that we would trust your word. And we thank you that Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus died was so that we could belong to him. Every one of us who have trusted in Christ, we belong to Jesus. We are not our own. We can't live like we're our own. We're his. So we just acknowledge this again, that we belong to you. And therefore, it's only right that we live as if we belong to you, and not to everyone else and everything else. So we dedicate ourselves anew today to you, to not only think differently, but to live differently. In Jesus' name, amen.